In the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. An high look and a proud heart and the plying of the wicked is sin. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we ask once again that you'll give us wisdom as we look into this book tonight. I pray that you'll teach us, and I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you'll help us to open up our hearts, to be receptive to those things that you've written down here in this book and written for our admonition, for us to live here upon this earth. Bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are several things, of course, we've learned already in the book of Proverbs, and many of the things that God puts in here, he repeats, of course, for emphasis for us as we read through here, and to show the importance of these things. And we've, in the last few chapters, been kind of skipping around or skipping over some verses and trying to pick out those that are less repetitive. And let's begin then with verse 3, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3. Notice it says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. These words, justice and judgment, we've studied before. Matter of fact, back in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 3, when we were studying the purpose for the book of Proverbs, there were 10 words that we studied and said, if we will study the book of Proverbs, we will receive these 10 things. Two of those things are the words justice and judgment. Look in verse 3, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 3. It says, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity. Justice and judgment in verse 3 are the same words that are used in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 3. If you remember back with me, maybe you've written this down in the margin of your Bible, the word justice there means right behavior. It's many times that word is translated righteous, or the righteousness, or those that do right. That's the same word that's used for righteous, the word justice, or simply doing right, right behavior. So one who does justice is one who acts right. He's one who does right. And that's what that word justice means. The word judgment, if you remember, means right decisions. Right decisions. It's being able to choose what is right. So justice, then, is doing right, having right actions. Judgment, then, is thinking right, or choosing right, or making right decisions. So back in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3, it says, to do justice, that means to do what is right, to have right behavior, and judgment, that is to have right decisions, choose what is right. Now, everybody has choices to make every day. Everybody will make choices every day that you live. And those choices will, those decisions that you'll make will either be right decisions or they'll be wrong decisions. With every choice that you make, you'll make a decision either to do what is right or do what is wrong. Many times you may choose what is wrong without knowing you've chosen wrong. So, preacher, how can I keep from choosing wrong? Find out what the Bible says. The more Bible you know, the more right decisions you can make every day. The more, by the way, everything you'll ever need to know in this life is found in this book right here. Everything. Any decision you'll ever need to make, the answer is found in this book right here. So, preacher, why do we make wrong decisions then? Many times because we don't know the Bible like we ought to. And we can study this book for our entire life and continually be learning new ways of making right decisions and doing what is right to do. And so learn this book. Every decision you'll ever need to make, a principle can be found in this book right here. And if we will learn this book, we can always make the right decisions. So justice, right behavior, judgment, right decisions. Now notice what it says about these two things. It is to have justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. That word sacrifice is actually the word slaughter. It's the actual sacrifice that they made in the Old Testament. When they would take a lamb and they'd bring it to the altar and they would slash the neck of that lamb and allow that blood to flow from that lamb and then offer that lamb as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice. That's the same word that's used right here. Say, now, preacher, did God want sacrifice? Was God pleased with sacrifice? Was not sacrifice acceptable to God? Sure it was. God's the one that instituted sacrifice. He's the one that said, do it. He's the one that made the laws concerning the sacrifices, concerning the tabernacle. God wants sacrifice. He wanted sacrifice. He instituted it. It was from his mind that man made sacrifices. What does this mean then? A good illustration of this is back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel, the man of God, came to Saul. And Samuel said to Saul, he said, I want you to go in verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. Now here's what God said. He said, now what I want you to do, Saul, is I want you to go into the Amalekites and I want you to destroy them off the face of the earth. Now this is not just a whim of God. God had given the Amalekites years and years and years and years and years to repent. And yet they did not do it. By the way, there will always come a time for in every person's life where God's mercy will run out. God's judgment will come eventually in every person's life if they do not turn to God, if they run from sin, run from God. And so judgment will always come on those who do not obey God. So God says to Amalek, they're going to be destroyed, or to Samuel, Saul, destroy Amalek completely off the face of the earth. I don't want a single animal alive. I don't want a child alive. I don't want man or woman, from the king down to the smallest baby. Destroy them all completely off the face of the earth. Now you remember the story how Saul went in there and destroyed the Amalekites. But he did not destroy them completely. As he was destroying the Amalekites, he saw the king there, King Agag. And he said, there's King Agag, he's the king, there's no sense in destroying him. Why kill him? He's a king. And he spared his life. And then he looked among all the animals, and he saw there's some sheep there that we can use to sacrifice unto the Lord. Now isn't God the one who instituted sacrifice? Isn't God the one that wants us to offer sacrifices? And he justified the act of not destroying all the sheep and all the cattle. He said, let's pick out the best. Now let's destroy the worst of the sheep. But let's pick out of those flocks, let's pick out the very best of the sheep, only those that would be acceptable to the Lord, and let's offer them for sacrifices to the Lord. And surely God will be pleased. Now isn't that how many of us justify things? Instead of doing what God said to do, we say, now I've got a better way. I've got a better way of getting people saved than God's got. Isn't that what we do? And we justify the means by the end. We say, if this will get folks saved, then it's right to do. No, it's not right to do, even if it gets folks saved, if God said don't do it. Because the truth of the matter is, you don't know where those folks got saved anyway. You're better off doing it God's way, because as far as I know, that's the only way they're going to get saved anyway. Now, they may trust Jesus, some Jesus they made up in their own mind, but they're not going to trust the Jesus of the Bible. They're not going to do it. They may have gotten saved from some sin, but they may have not gotten saved from hell by trusting Jesus. There's a big difference. Just because somebody says they're trusting Jesus doesn't mean they're trusting Jesus the Bible way. You better realize that. Just because somebody says they're saved doesn't mean they're saved. Just because somebody says, I've been born again, doesn't mean they've been born again. If they didn't do it God's way, then they're not saved. You're only going to get saved God's way. There is no other way. There's a lot of people, when it comes time to die, I think are going to be a little bit shocked. When they stand before God and they find out that they were saying, Lord, Lord, their whole life, and Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. A lot of people are walking around saying, Lord, Lord, and they're trusting some Jesus that didn't change their life where they can still live in their sin. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. They're trusting some Jesus that says you can, you don't have to change your life. You can dress like you want and live like you want and go where you want and do what you want and still go to heaven. They didn't trust the Jesus of the Bible. A person trusts that Jesus, there's a change takes place. From what I've read, What I read, if a person is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we are not a judge. I don't know who's saved and who isn't saved. All I know is that those that are saved are going to heaven. Those that aren't saved are going to hell. And the only way you're going to get saved is trust in Jesus. And so a lot of folks will justify what they do and say, well, this will get people saved if we do this. You don't know if it's going to get people saved. Better just stick with doing it God's way. Just do it the way God says to do it. Well, we can reach more people if we compromise. Yeah, you might reach more people, but what good have you done? Get a lot of people going to hell instead of just a few people going to hell. What good has it done? And folks say, well, all these people made 1,200 people made a commitment at the Billy Graham Crusade. What did they make a commitment to? Commitment to give up smoking? What did they make a commitment to? Did they trust Jesus as their personal Savior? That's what the whole key is. Did they get born again? Is there going to be a great change take place in their life? Did they get saved? That's what we want to know. We make a commitment or not. I'm for making a commitment for saved people. If you're saved, you ought to make some commitments. But if you're not saved, making all the commitments in the world won't get you saved. Won't get you born again. Won't get you into the family of God. If the Holy Spirit of God doesn't move in, you're not going to get there. It's just impossible without Jesus Christ to get to heaven. And so here's what Saul said. Let's save out these, and we're going to make a sacrifice unto the Lord. Sounds good, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, we'll just pick the very best. And we'll make a sacrifice with the very best. Now here's what God said, verse 22, or through Samuel. He said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God says, Samuel, or Saul, because you didn't do what I said to do, I'm taking you from being king. And not only that, you're going to die because you didn't obey me. I'm going to take your life. I'm going to take the kingdom. I'm going to take your usefulness because you didn't obey me. When God says to do something, God's serious about it. Now, we may not take it serious, but God is. Well, preacher, one of these days I'm going to surrender my life to the Lord. You may not. You only got a few chances. Saul only had one. How many think you're going to get? Saul probably, you read the first part of Saul's life, and probably not a person here is as good a man as Saul was. God says, Saul, you started out good, but when you won't obey me because of your pride, you think you've got a better way of doing it than doing it my way, God will take away your usefulness, and you may never surrender your life to the Lord. Well, one day, preacher, I'm going to be surrendered. Now, if you won't surrender now, you won't guarantee you will one day. A lot of folks just live in limbo all their life, in their Christian life, and never really know what it means to live in the pure blessings of God and the surrender of the Lord. And sacrifice was not enough. Well, for instance, you take a person that they come to church. I'll give you an illustration. They go to church, and they get baptized, and they join the church, and they take communion, and do all the things of the church, get involved in the church, teach Sunday school class. Now, we would say that is sacrifice. But if that person doesn't get saved, didn't do them any good. Sacrifice wasn't enough. Let's take a church. Have a church here. And we have good singing at the church. And we have good teaching at the church. And we have good fellowship at the church. And we have potluck dinners, and we have youth activities, and we have a good time, and nobody ever gets saved. That's sacrifice, but sacrifice wasn't enough. That sacrifice isn't worth a thing if folks aren't getting saved. A lady came here a couple weeks ago, said, well, I come to your church, but your church is too dead. I said, what do you want? Had 7 people saved. That's not too dead to me. Now, here's what the world calls dead. The world calls dead if you're not jumping up and down and shouting and screaming and got some banjos playing and guitars playing and trumpets and little everything else and people moving around. The world calls that dead. God calls getting folks saved, calls that alive. I don't care if you got everything else that the world calls alive and don't get folks saved, you're a dead church. I don't care if everybody's happy. You're dead as a doornail if nobody's getting saved there. And I don't care if everybody comes in with pooch mouth and gets 10 people saved, you're alive, church. That's the difference between between a dead church and a live church is not how happy everybody is, but how many folks are getting born again. That's the difference right there. Here's what I have written down. Sacrifice isn't enough. Now, God didn't say he didn't want sacrifice. He just said sacrifice wasn't enough. Anybody can go through the routine of making a sacrifice. Anybody could take a lamb, bring it to the altar, sacrifice that lamb upon the altar, and walk away and go through the motion of doing it. And God says, I wanted the sacrifice, but you can add more to it. You can add something to your sacrifice. God didn't say, quit going to church. But he said, you may as well have justice and judgment while you're going to church. Sacrifice isn't enough. The whole purpose for the sacrifice was not just for man to do it. The purpose was so that man would get saved by looking at that sacrifice and realizing Jesus is going to come one day and die for my sins, and once his blood is shed, then I'm going to be saved for all of eternity, and that's what the sacrifice was for. In the book of Hebrews, when Jesus was talking to God in heaven, and Jesus said to God, offerings and sacrifice thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. He wasn't saying that God never wanted those sacrifices. He was saying those sacrifices mean nothing without the blood of Jesus. There's nothing without justice and judgment. And your sacrifice is nothing without justice and judgment also. Sacrifice is not enough. God wants sacrifice, but he wants right doing, right behavior, and right decisions, right choices along with that. Look back in Proverbs chapter 21 again. Proverbs chapter 21. Verse 4 says, a high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. We're not going to go over this verse, but I'll just remind you of it. We've already studied this. Look back in Proverbs chapter 15. Study this principle anyway. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8. So this isn't part of the lesson this evening. This is just a reminder. This is free. It doesn't cost you anything. Amen. Proverbs 15 verse 8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. We saw the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. Verse 9 says, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. Saw the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. The way of the wicked is an abomination. Look at verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are his pleasant word, or pleasant words. The Bible, we already studied this, but it says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. In other words, an unsaved person that does everything good is an abomination to God. Isn't that something? I don't care how good an unsaved person is. They may be a deacon of the church. They may be able to sing specials and give money, and they may be everything else in the world, but everything they do is an abomination to God. Now, there's not a lot of things God calls an abomination, but one thing he does call an abomination, and that is the sacrifice of the wicked. An unsaved man that goes to church, That's an abomination to God. The unsaved man that gives money to the church, that's an abomination to God, to most churches. The unsaved man, this church will take anybody's money, amen? And the unsaved man, the unsaved man does anything, any sacrifice the unsaved man is an abomination to God. An abomination. That's what the Bible says. Now look back in Proverbs. Now we'll tie this in with Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4. So the high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now what's wrong with plowing? You know what that word plowing means in the Hebrew? That means to dig up dirt. That's exactly what it means. It means exactly in the Hebrew what it means in the English. It means to plow. Just plain old plowing. I tried to find something else in that word, but couldn't find it. All it means is just plain old plowing. That's what it means. Just to dig up the dirt before you plant. Plow. Now, is there anything wrong with plowing? Not a thing wrong with plowing that I know of. Nothing wrong with plowing. Nothing wrong with going out and digging up that dirt and planting some seed in it, unless you're unsaved. God says even your plowing is wicked. Isn't that something? God says even just going out and plowing up your garden, if you're not saved, that's ungodly. It's wicked. Not a thing that an unsaved person can do that's pleasing to God. Even plowing your garden, if you're not saved, sin. That's something? Now, I didn't write that. I'm just reading it. That's what God says. Now, I'm not saying that that's what I agree with. I'm saying that's what God says. And since He said it, it's true whether I think it's right or not. God says if an unsaved man plows his garden, it's sin. And it's an abomination to God. There's not a thing that the unsaved can do that pleases God. Not a single thing. And that's not even part of the lesson this evening. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Verse 5, we've already studied also. But it's there, and we'll read it. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. The thoughts of the diligent, the word diligent there means just the man that does his work and is hardworking and gets with it, diligent, and does it God's way, and might be a little bit at a time, but he's just diligent, just stays with it, just keeps with it. And say, well, man, that guy doesn't seem like he's successful. He just sticks with it, he will be. So look at this person over here, man. Look at he's successful in 10 easy lessons, and he's successful. Bible says, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. By the way, success in God's eyes and success in man's eyes is two different things. You may be successful here upon this earth, but how successful are you going to be for eternity in heaven? What are you going to be up there? You may be successful down here, but what are you going to be for all of eternity? You may be successful for 70 years, but what are you going to be for billions and billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of years? What are you going to be then? What you're going to be up there depends on how successful you are in God's eyes down here. Once you get there, you can't gain any more success once you get there. When you die and what you've got is what you'll have forever. You don't earn anything up there. You'll have what you get down here forever. And it says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to pleasures, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. We looked at this verse last week, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 21. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Take no shortcuts to success. We already said that last week, but just thought I'd show you again this week. Say another thought there. Take no shortcuts to success. Just do it God's way. If it takes 10 years, do it God's way. If it takes 20 years, do it God's way. If it takes 30 years, do it God's way. If you never are successful, do it God's way. But don't be hasty. Take no shortcuts to success. Look down in verse 8, and this is part of the lesson. Amen? Verse 8 says, the way of man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. Word froward and strange, and word right. I ought to circle those words. Forward, strange, right. Here's what those words mean. The word froward, we've done a Bible study or a word study on this already. The word froward actually means to have no truth or to be missing truth or to pervert truth or to turn from truth. This word, there are about five different words for the word froward. Every one of them means lacking truth or lacking the Word of God. Any man that is a froward man will do it his way, lacking what God says. So, well, I think this is the best thing to do. If you don't have a Bible principle for it, then you're a froward man, the Bible says. If you don't have a Bible principle for what you're doing, then it's frowardness. And the Bible talks a lot about the froward man, one that'll just do it without a Bible principle for what he's doing. But the word froward here, this particular word, means to turn about. It means to turn about from truth, but this word means to turn about. So you're heading in a direction, and you turn about from that direction. That's what this word froward means. So it means to turn about from truth, or to simply turn about. On the path you're on, to turn about, or to turn around. The word strange means to turn aside. Now here's the way of man. Man in his natural state goes through life like this. He's turning aside, turning about, turning around. And that's how man basically is in his natural state. He has no idea how to get where God wants him to be. He has no idea how to live right, how to do right. All a man does in his natural state is just kind of wander through life. Wander around. Every once in a while, he might by accident wander upon a Bible principle by accident. Might do something right sometime in his life by accident and actually get something turn out right from it by accident. But naturally, a man just turns aside and turns about. He's froward, turns from truth. In our natural state, we turn from truth. Naturally, we'll turn aside. We'll even turn back and we'll just kind of wander through life. Now, the word right here, Verse 8 says, for the pure his work is right. That word right means straight. It's exactly what it means literally. In the Hebrew, it means straight. Froward means to turn about. Strange means to turn aside. And so the way of a man is just kind of wandering around. Turns about, turns aside. But the pure will be straight. They'll get on the straight line. They'll not have to worry about wandering around in life. Wouldn't it be great for every young person to live in God's will their entire life? Wouldn't that be something? If a young person just started out in their life, and every day of their life, all the way through their life, they always lived in the perfect will of God. They just went straight. Wouldn't that be great if a young person could say, I've lived my entire life in the perfect will of God, walked the straight line, just went straight, and never missed, always in God's will. Now, a person cannot do that naturally. You can't do it. What's the key then to walking straight? The key word in that verse is the word pure. Pure. The only way for a young person to live in the perfect will of God all his life is to stay pure. The same word it's used for clean. Stay pure. Stay clean. By the way, there is no substitute for purity. No substitute. You just watch. God will use those who have kept themselves pure. God will use them. Say, preacher, what about some man that's lived in sin and then gets saved and comes back to God? Can God use him? Yes, he can. But God will never use that person to the extent that he uses a person that kept himself pure. Never will. You check it out through eternity. Those that have done the greatest work for God are those that have kept themselves pure. I'm not saying there are not some great men that got saved later on in life. I didn't say that. But God will, if God has a clean vessel and God has a dirty vessel, God will use that clean vessel first rather than have to try to clean up a dirty vessel. God will do it. God will use some man that's gone into sin. God can still use you, but God will never use you to the extent that God would have used you had you lived pure. Mark it down, young people. Some of the older folks, they don't have a chance to live to the extent that they could have been used. But some of you young people that have kept yourself pure, you can be used to a greater extent. There is no substitute for purity. Not a substitute. So, well, preacher, I'm going to sow my wild oats and I'm going to come back to God. Yeah? And you won't be used worth as much either. And you won't be used as much either. And you can wait someday and come to God. And you can be used to some extent. But you'll never be used to the extent that you could have been used by keeping yourself pure. Those of you that did not keep yourself pure and you're going to be used of God, keep on going. Don't turn back. You can be used. But our main hope is these young people that are pure right now. That's our main hope for America. If we can keep some young people pure, keep their lives clean and pure where they don't have to go into sin, where they don't have to wreck their lives. That's the hope for America. When God can find some pure vessel that he can pour his power in completely, and one person that is completely pure, that can be used of God, could turn this America, turn America back again. If we could have one young person from this church right here, one young person that will say, I'm going to keep myself pure, my life, keep myself clean, to be used of God one day. What God could do with one pure life, if we had some people that would say, I'll keep myself pure, keep myself clean. And that'd be good for every young person. Here's simply what I've written down. Purity will keep you on track. Purity will keep you on track. I could put it this way. Purity, the great preparation. We could say it that way. Purity, the great preparation. Nothing will prepare you for the ministry of God like staying pure. Nothing. Nothing will prepare you for being used of God than purity. Nothing. Not a single thing. You keep clean. You keep pure. God can use a pure vessel to the full extent of what God can use. Purity will keep you on track, or purity is the great preparation. Look in verse 11. Skip down to verse 11. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise, and the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. We've talked about this a little bit before. I've told you before, I used to discipline in the elementary school, and I'd bring the elementary students in, and I'd give them a choice. I'd say there's two ways to learn. Now, that's what the Bible right here says, matter of fact, with that verse we just read. It says there's two ways to learn. One way to learn is by getting the paddle. That's one way to learn. And you can learn that way. You can learn by being punished. Matter of fact, the scorner learned by being punished. The simple learned by being punished. But there's another way to learn, and this is how the wise person learns. The simple person learns by getting punished. The wise person learns by getting instructed. That's the difference. Two ways. Young people, every one of you are going to learn things in life one of two ways. If you're saved, you're going to learn things one of two ways. You're either going to learn it the hard way. You're going to have to go through some chastisement or some punishment. Or you can learn it the easy way. Just take the instruction. That's everybody's choice. You can learn the easy way. You can learn the hard way. How many of you folks in here have learned some things the hard way, and you wish the young people here didn't have to learn it that way? You've learned something the hard way. I have. Many folks here have learned some things the hard way. If you had it to do over again, you'd take the instruction, wouldn't you? You'd say, if I had it to do over again, I'd listen to instruction. Because, it's hard to explain, young people. It is hard to explain how much punishment there is learning the hard way, how hard it is learning it the hard way. You are far better off taking instruction than learning the hard way. There are people 60 years of age who for the last 45 or 50 years have not erased what they did when they were a young person. It's still there. The effects are still there. Don't you think you can go into sin and everything's going to be hunky-dory again? It won't be that way. Everybody that goes into sin pays for it. Everybody does. And you'll have the effects from it. People, if you can learn to keep yourself pure and clean, if you can learn to do that, there's no substitute for that. No substitute in the world. You can go through the punishment, and you can learn the hard way, but you're far better off taking the instruction. Two ways to learn, punishment or instruction. And here's simply what I have written down. Don't learn the hard way. Don't learn the hard way. There's not a person here that's learned something the hard way that wouldn't give anything to go back and learn it the easy way again. Take the instruction way. Don't learn the hard way. Look down in verse 15. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Very simply this, most people in life are searching for joy, or we could call it happiness. That's what most people want out of life. They want to be happy. That's why people do what they do, because they want to be happy. They think going this direction is going to make them happy. That's what everybody in life is searching for happiness. If I could just be happy, I think if I do this, then I'll be happy. Or if I try this, that's what's going to make me happy. Or I'm going to try it this way, and then I'll be happy. Or I'm convinced if I do it this way, then I'll be happy. But always, just about in every case, when they make a decision to do something, it's because they think it's going to make them happy. And as truth matters, that's how the world lives. They say, well, if I drink this booze, then I'll be happy. That's where happiness is. But they're looking for happiness. They're not looking to ruin their life. They're looking for happiness. Nobody's trying to wreck their life. They're looking for happiness. And they actually think that booze is going to make them happy. Or they try their drug. Why? Because they think it's going to make them happy. They're looking for happiness. They're not taking their drugs to say, aha, I'm going to spit in the face of God. They're taking their drugs to get happy. That's what they're looking for. That's why they try premarital sex and everything else in the world. Everybody does those things primarily to begin with to be happy. They think that's where joy is going to be. Now here's what God says where joy is. Joy is not looking for it. You're never going to get happy looking for joy. You're never going to have joy looking for it. If you spend your life looking to be happy, you're never going to find it. If you spend your life trying to get joy, you'll never find it. Now here's what the Bible says joy is. It says in verse 15, it is joy to the just to do judgment. What is judgment? Judgment is making the right decisions. God says, now here's how you ought to live your life. You ought to live your life to make the right decisions. That's what he said you ought to do. Don't live your life to be happy. Live your life to make the right decisions. Don't go from this and this and this just because you think this is going to make you happy and you think this is going to make you happy and you think this is going to make you happy. But if you'll determine in your life to live your life making the right decisions, know what you're going to find? Joy. Know what the Bible says there? You'll find, if you get judgment, if you make the right decisions, you'll have joy. It'll be the byproduct. It's not the goal. The goal is choosing right. That's the goal. And what the byproduct is? Joy. The thing that everybody's looking for and trying to get and can't get a hold of, they think, I've got joy now. But that joy slips away, doesn't it? I thought I had it in that booze. But man, it slipped away. I thought I had it in those drugs. But man, it got away from me. I thought I had it in this enjoyment, in this pleasure, and I thought I had it there. But every time, happiness slips away. Every time, joy departs. It's never there where you think it's going to be. And the place where you don't think it's going to be is where it is. You know where joy is? Joy is the byproduct of doing right. If you spend your life saying, I don't care if I'm happy, but I'm going to do what's right. I don't care if I'm ever happy. I don't care if I have a happy day in my life, but I'm going to make the right choice every day. You know what ends up happening? You end up getting that joy that everybody's looking for. You end up having the happiness that everybody's trying to get. Here's simply what I had written down. Choosing right results in joy. Choosing right results in joy. Joy is the result of choosing right. Doesn't make sense, does it? We think, man, if we do this, then I'm going to be happy. There's not a single thing that any person has ever stayed happy with that you thought was going to bring you happiness. Not a single thing. Man, if I get that new car, I'll be happy. You're happy for about 6 months. And the new car is the new car anymore, and then you lost your happiness. So, well, if I just lived in that house right there, I'd be happy. Yeah, you get that house, and pretty soon you find out that isn't what brought you happiness. If I had the certain salary, then I'd be happy. No, you might be happy for a while, but pretty soon that certain salary isn't going to make you happy either. Happiness comes from making the right choices. Joy comes from making the right choices. All right, look down in verse 16. The man that wandereth out of the way, understanding, shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Now, that's kind of a deep verse there, but let me just give you this very simple principle. Every person that receives privilege receives responsibility. And when we turn from that or wander from that, we receive a greater punishment for it. Simply this, abused privilege results in greater punishment. Abused privilege results in greater punishment. Let me give you an example. If we stand before God one day, each person in this church stands before God one day, and the people from another church in this town that doesn't preach soul winning stands before God one day. We stand before God one day, and they stand before God one day. We didn't go soul winning, and they didn't go soul winning. Or the people in this church didn't go soul winning, the people in that church didn't go soul winning. Who's going to have the worst time of it? People in this church or the people in that church? People in this church. Because with the privilege of knowing what is right comes the responsibility of doing what is right. If those people in that church never knew that they were supposed to go soul winning, I mean, they never had it preached to them. They never knew that it was their main responsibility in life was to get folks saved. They never knew that. And they stand before God one day. Greater responsibility hangs on the head of those that hear than those that don't hear. We, as this, if Fulton dies and goes to hell, God's probably not going to be as mad at the church down the street that's pagan and doesn't believe in salvation as he is at this church right here. Because we have the responsibility because we have truth. When you have truth, that's the privilege you've got of knowing truth. And with truth and with privilege comes responsibility. Don't think just because you go to a good church that everything's going to go fine for you when you stand before God one day. Every one of us will be judged for our works. And we will have suffer a greater loss having known. If some unsaved person goes to some church that never teaches soul winning, truth of the matter is, I hate to say this, but you're better off going to that church if you're not going to do it than you are going here. It's going to be better for you before when you stand before God. You're better off going to some pagan church if you're not going to live right. But if you're going to come to this church, you've got great responsibility. And if you're going to be here under the preaching of the Word of God, you have responsibility that goes with being in this church right here. With the privilege of knowing the truth comes the responsibility of doing the truth. You're better off never hearing it than hearing it and not doing it. That's what it's actually saying here. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding, he had the understanding and wandered from it, shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Abused privilege results in greater punishment. And because, by the way, a person that sits in this church week after week after week and never gets saved, and a person that sits in another church that never hears the gospel and doesn't get saved, which one do you think is going to get the hotter part of hell? A person in this church right here. You better believe it. That person over there that never heard it, they might have thought they were doing good. Now they're going to hell, but there's different levels of hell, just like there's different levels of reward in heaven. There's different levels of punishment in hell, like just like there's different levels of reward in heaven. And just because you're saved doesn't mean you're going to get the same thing everybody else has got. You're going to get there so as by fire. But for eternity, you're going to have what you've earned down here on this earth. And the person that dies and goes to hell that has heard the gospel over and over and over again will have the hottest part in hell. The hottest part in hell is not going to be for the person that killed 20 people while he's here upon this earth. The hottest part in hell is going to be for some person that sat in a fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church that didn't get saved. That's going to be the hottest part in hell. The hottest part in hell is not going to be for the pimp and the whoremongers. The hottest part in hell is going to be for those that heard the gospel and never got saved. And that's a very, very serious thing, very serious statement to realize. What we do here upon this earth with what we hear is what we will be judged for all of eternity. Saved and unsaved will be judged for their works. And we'll be judged based upon what we have heard here upon this earth from the Word of God. One of the books that will be opened will be this book right here. I would be scared to death to attend a church like this and not get saved. By the way, Christian, I'd be scared to death to stand before God to be in a church like this and not obey God and not be surrendered to the Lord. I talked to a man a couple weeks ago, and I was talking about another church that he attended. The church believes the doctrines of the Word of God, believes the doctrines of the Bible. But I said, when a person comes to this church, the person's either going to get surrendered, they're either going to surrender their life to the Lord, they're going to live for God, or they're not going to last, not going to make it. Don't have a lot of fringe in this church right here. You stick around long enough, You're either going to have to surrender, or you're going to be miserable being here. You're not going to like it around here very long. If you don't surrender your life to the Lord and jump on and say, God, I'm going to give all to you, you're not going to be happy here. You're going to live a miserable life attending church here if you're not surrendered to the Lord. And by the way, that's that kind of church I'd rather have. I'd rather have 50 people in the church and have 50 that are sold out to God than have 500 and have 10 that are sold out to God. We better just, by the way, you have a great responsibility here. As long as we keep preaching the Word of God here, you have responsibility to do the Word of God. And it's shocking because the privilege that we have from knowing the truth, the responsibility that we have to do the truth. So abused privilege results in greater punishment. And let's pray. Lord, I pray you bless now this evening, bless the Bible study tonight, and help us to take these truths that are found in the Word of God that you've given to us, not just to read, not just to hear, but to go out and to obey and to do what you've told us to do. I pray you'll put a great burden within the heart of each person here to realize the great responsibility that we have of getting this city back to you and bringing this area to you. It's a needy city, a needy area, and we pray that you'll use us to bring these people to you. Bless now, we pray, each person here, and meet the needs that we have in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you. Thank you.